You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
It is wonderful to be here today. As was mentioned earlier, my name is Daniel Ligon, and the pastor of North Valley Baptist Church down in Oro Valley, Arizona, suburb just north of Tucson. And my wife and I are loving the cool weather and all of the greenery around here. We do not have, saguaro cactuses are green, also very spiky. But we are enjoying our getaway here. It's great to spend some time with friends. Of course, Pastor Peter and I were in college together for several years, roommates. As he said, there are no stories which I can tell publicly from the pulpit. Now, if you ask me privately later, maybe able to share something. But it was also, we were in school with Pastor Josh and Miss Julie as well. And so it is great to see them too. Well, if you have a Bible with you, turn to Ruth chapter 2. I do appreciate the invitation, and your pastor's friendship has been very important to me over the past few years. Probably not any surprise to anyone in this room that Pastor Peter's intelligent. Everybody knows that. But I've told multiple people, when I think of my friend Peter, the first word that comes to my mind isn't anything about his intelligence. First word that would come to my mind would be godly. He's been a good friend to me. He's prayed for me and with me more times than I can count. And so I appreciate his friendship, and I'm thankful to be able to be here today in this wonderful church. Great music already, and excited to get into the Word of God now. Ruth chapter 2. Today I want to preach a message called An Unlikely Love Story. And the book of Ruth, if you're familiar with it, it's built around the love story of Ruth and Boaz. And it's an unlikely romance indeed. Very different in many ways. Jew and Gentile, old and young, rich and poor. The contrasts are many, and yet they find true love. But there's far more to this book than just the unexpected love of Ruth and Boaz. There's also the incredible, powerful love of a daughter-in-law for her mother-in-law, a love expressed so beautifully that its words are often still used in wedding vows today. Yet the most unlikely love in these pages isn't the love of Ruth and Boaz, and it's not the love of Ruth and Naomi. The most unexpected love in this book isn't human, it's divine. You cannot read the story of Ruth without being confronted over and over again by the overwhelming love of God for his people. God's love is the paradigm through which we view and understand all human love. God loves the bitter widow. God loves the hardworking foreigner. God loves the faithful farmer. And through God's providence, a wonderful story is being written. A family is created. The destiny of a nation is changed. And it's all through the kindness and the love of God. The most unlikely love in this book is the love of God for the undeserving. And yet, the more that you know of God, the more that you understand his character, the more that you realize that this love of God isn't unlikely at all. Nothing could be more expected than the fact that our God would find a way to show his love in the sufferings and the needs of his people. That's what we see in this book. Ruth chapter 2 is about the first meeting of Ruth and Boaz. It's about as improbable of a scenario as you can imagine. Well, I enjoy hearing stories from couples about how they first met. Now, my wife and I don't have a crazy story about our first meeting. We got to know each other as part of a small group that would play games together on Friday nights in college. My parents have a great story. They were both from West Texas, grew up in towns just a few miles apart. Their siblings knew each other. And then they actually met at a campground in Medicine Bow, Wyoming, like 1,000 miles from home. They're at adjoining campsites. My dad and some friends are playing the guitar and singing. And my mom and some friends made some popcorn at the next campsite. And they got to know each other, invited each other over, began to talk, and realized they knew all the same people and were from almost the same area. And fast forward however many years, and here I am. So I love hearing stories like that. Ruth and Boaz have one of the most interesting meeting stories that you can imagine. Now, the story that we're about to read, it's a great one, and it's romantic in its way, but there's also a bigger picture to consider. This book isn't about just the love of Ruth and Boaz, but again, it's about the love of God for His people. And we'll see that as we read these verses. Now, there's some cultural differences in this passage that may prevent us from really grasping the text as we initially read it. And so what I want to do this morning, I want to read through the text and make some comments along the way, explaining some things. And then when we've heard this story, I want to show you a few important points that this text emphasizes. And the main focus of the text, I'll give it to you right up front, it's this: God shows grace to Ruth and Naomi through the kindness of Boaz. So Ruth, chapter 1, let me pray for us. Lord, we've gathered in Your house around Your word. I pray now that You would bless the reading and the preaching of Your word, that Your name would be honored. Lord, help me to preach Your word with humility, with grace, with wisdom, with passion, with clarity. May Your Holy Spirit empower me as I preach, and may Your Spirit encourage and convict and challenge the hearts of all those who hear. Bless today as we gather in Your name. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Ruth chapter 2, if you found your place there, one verse back, Ruth chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says, "So Naomi returned," it's a key word, "returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." They returned. That's the key word, the theme of the first chapter. If you know the story, Naomi and her husband Elimelech had left the land of Israel and they had traveled to the neighboring country of Moab during a time of scarcity, a time of famine. And there in Moab, they found nothing but tragedy. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Her two sons married women from the land of Moab. And then after 10 years, both of them died. And so Naomi is left with her two daughters-in-law, widows. And she hears that God has blessed His people, that there's food in the land of Israel. And so she decides to go back home. She's accompanied part of the way by her two daughters-in-law. One of them, Orpah, leaves her in the middle of chapter 1, describes the story. But Ruth says, "No, I will stay with you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." And Ruth goes with her. Ruth and Naomi enter into the land of Israel, into the town of Bethlehem. They returned, and yet Naomi comes back empty. She comes back bitter. She says, "I left full, I've returned empty. God has dealt harshly with me." But there are in this verse hints of the blessing that God's about to bring. She comes out of Moab to Bethlehem, which means house of bread. And it's an indication that God is preparing to feed Naomi and Ruth. And they come, and the last phrase of that verse, it's in the beginning of barley harvest. The harvest has come. The harvest in this book is a sign of God's blessing and provision for His people. And so the food is coming. God is going to bless them. Now they come to Bethlehem with two big needs. They need protection and they need provision. They need, you can put it this way, they need family and they need food. Because in that day and age, in that culture, a couple of widow women had very little way to protect themselves and they had very little way to provide for their needs. And so they needed the care of someone else. And so the two big problems in this book is that, number one, the family line of Naomi and her husband Elimelech, the family line is about to die out. Naomi has no living children. Ruth has no children. She was barren. And so the family line will die out. The inheritance will be gone from their family. They'll have nothing left apart from the intervention of God. And so they need family. And then they just need, on a day-to-day basis, they need food. They have no way to provide for themselves, and the job market wasn't great for widow women in Israel back in that day. And so they are in desperate need, and they come to Bethlehem. That sets the stage for our primary text today in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 introduces the next character. We've seen Naomi, we've seen Ruth. Now, verse 1, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So Boaz, we meet here the third main character of the book. And Boaz is introduced to us in verse 1 as a mighty man of wealth. The Hebrew word here actually means beyond just money. He's a worthy man. He is a man of noble character, of a good reputation. He is a man of standing in the community. And so we're introduced to Boaz. Boaz is a worthy man, a wealthy man, a man of character. Verse 2. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. So she talks to Naomi, to her mother-in-law, about gleaning. Now, we read the passage already this morning from Leviticus chapter 19. But in Leviticus, and again reiterated in Deuteronomy, the Bible talks about the process of gleaning. Now, this was God's provision for the poor in the land. The farmers, the men who had land, they were to leave the corners. They were to leave a little bit of the crops when they harvested. They were to leave a little bit there for the poor, for the orphans, for the widows, to be able to harvest. And this was meant to provide for their needs through work. And so this is God's gracious provision for the poor among the people. That's gleaning. And so Ruth knows this custom, and she tells her mother-in-law, let me go and glean, and let me, she says, verse 2, let me look for grace. She's out looking for grace. Naomi tells her, go, my daughter, verse 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And the Bible says her hap was, just so happened, literally the wording here is she chanced her chance to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. I love the literary irony here. Of course, the author of the book understands perfectly that it's no coincidence that she goes to this field. We will see that shortly. But isn't it wonderful how in the providence and the gracious sovereign control of God, isn't it wonderful how some of the circumstances that seem to us to be pure luck or chance or happenstance actually are a part of God's sovereign plan, even down to the details? And that's exactly what happens to Ruth in this chapter. She goes out, the idea is she goes out at random seeking a field in which to work the harvest, and she just so happens to come to the field of a man named Boaz. Verse 4 introduces Boaz, describes his character. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Even in this brief interchange with his workers, his employees, you can see something about the type of man that Boaz is. He's a man that's concerned about the Lord. He speaks the Lord's name even in this brief conversation. He's a man that cares about his employees, his workers. You see the kind interchange that they have in conversation. He's a godly man. He's a good employer. Verse 5, then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Ruth catches his eye. He notices her, and it's very interesting the way that he asks this question. He says, whose damsel is this? He's asking, to whom does Ruth belong? What is her clan? What is her family? He's saying, is she married? Does she? Who's her father? Who is her family? Who's her protector? And he asks this. And so then he begins to hear the answer. Verse 6, and the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. And so they begin to tell Boaz about Ruth. She is the foreigner. She's come from another land. She's come with her mother-in-law to Israel. And they also describe Ruth's work ethic. She's come, she's worked hard. She is a woman clearly of persistence, of endurance, of hard work. She's not soft. She's out there working to earn what she gets. Verse 8, Boaz takes the initiative, goes to Ruth. He says, verse 8, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." She would glean more by staying close to his workers. Stay close to them, he says, right behind them. And he says, don't go to any other field. He says, stay here by my maidens. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, stay in my field. Now, it's incredible. If you study out the Hebrew and you see the word here that he says, that he uses telling Ruth to stay in his field. It's actually a Hebrew word. It's the same word that in Ruth chapter 1, Ruth tells her mother-in-law. Naomi says, Ruth, leave me. There's no future in staying with me. And Ruth says, no, I will stay. And the Bible says Ruth clings to her. She hangs on to Naomi. She will not let go. I'm staying with you. She clings to her. That's the same word that is used here where Boaz tells Ruth, stay here, stay in my field. And incidentally, it's the same word if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 that describes the institution of marriage ordained by God. It says a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to, hold on to his wife. The two of them shall be one flesh. This is the word. It is a bond. And Boaz is telling Ruth, stay here, stay in my field. I will care for you. Stay in my field. Verse 9. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? No one will hurt or molest you. An unprotected woman could easily be assaulted. He says, you'll have protection here. When thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Verse 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found, here's the word again, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. Boaz has heard her story. Ruth's actions have revealed her heart and her faith. Verse 12, Boaz says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Boaz not only prays and blesses Ruth, but he is resolved in his heart that he will be the one who carries out this blessing. Verse 13, then she said, let me find favor, grace in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. We maybe take for granted something that may not have been the case for Ruth. Most of us get our three meals a day if we want them. And yet Ruth, it's possible, given their straitened circumstances, she may not have eaten a good meal in days. She may have been scraping by on scraps. There's a reason why she went out to glean, why she was desperate to get the harvest. And Boaz thinks of this, and he doesn't just say, hey, go on ahead and get the grain, glean and get this grain, and you can go home and take it and grind it and take it to bake bread. No, he says, why don't you come over at mealtime and eat with my workers? And she goes and eats, and he literally serves her himself some parched corn and vinegar. Any of you young people interested on a first date idea? Parched corn and vinegar, that might be a good one. Keep that in mind. So verse 14, he serves her. Verse 15, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean among the sheaves, and reproach her not, don't embarrass her. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. He told them they were to pull out some of the barley, some of the grain from the bundles. This is intentional, extravagant generosity. This is going above and beyond. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. You study this out. This is somewhere between 6 and 10 gallons. This is probably about 30 to 50 pounds of grain. This would be enough grain when it was prepared to feed her and Naomi for weeks off of a single day's work. That is the abundant generosity of Boaz. Verse 18, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? Where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is next near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And the word there carries the connotation, the redeemer, a possible redeemer of the family. And Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not, that they don't assault you in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. 3 points we need to consider this morning. Number one, Boaz, the character of Boaz. Boaz shows grace. This chapter is our introduction in the book of Ruth to Boaz. He's a wealthy man, but also a man of outstanding moral character. He's a godly man who clearly loves the Lord, and he displays his relationship with God by his love for people. Here's how Boaz is described in this chapter, or displayed. Boaz shows grace. He takes the initiative to notice Ruth, to find out her story. He pays attention to people, to those in need. And having heard it, he doesn't ignore her as beneath his notice. He doesn't reject her or stay away from her as a foreigner, as a Moabite. He doesn't view her as a poor woman looking for a handout. Instead, Boaz sees good in Ruth and he takes the initiative to help her. Now, we have to understand the contrast here to understand how unusual this story is. Boaz is a wealthy, respected landowner with many employees. Ruth is a penniless migrant worker. She's scrounging for whatever scraps the harvesters left behind. Yet Boaz treats Ruth with undeserved grace. He doesn't see her with disgust, but with kindness. No one in that culture would have thought worse of Boaz if he had simply ignored Ruth and kept on about his business. No one would have looked down on him for that. No one expected a wealthy, landowning man like Boaz to take the time to notice, much less to care for and provide for, a woman like Ruth. And yet, that's not his nature. That's not his character. Boaz takes the initiative to get involved in Ruth's life. That's what grace does. Ultimately, in this story, Boaz will become a picture, a faint image of Christ. And certainly when Jesus looks at us, we don't deserve his mercy. Yet Christ sees us with love. And the love of God isn't just a feeling, it's an action. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God displayed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is an active love. Just like the love of God, the kindness of Boaz was not just a fuzzy feeling. It took the initiative. Boaz realized when he heard Ruth's story, he understood her needs. She needed protection as a young woman in a day and age of violence and assaults. He recognized she needed protection. She needed provision. She didn't have food to eat. She didn't have grain to take home. He recognized her needs. And she needed companionship. Notice that Boaz gets involved with a personal touch. He sits by her. He serves her. He has this conversation with her. He compliments her. He's involved with her personally. She needs a friend. He understands as he hears her story. Here is a woman who's an outsider. She's an immigrant. She doesn't know anyone here. They don't know her. They look down on her because of her social standing and her ethnicity. They look down on her. And Boaz recognizes she needs protection. She needs provision. She needs a friend. And he resolves to be the answer to her prayers by taking the initiative and serving her with kindness. That's grace. That's grace. Boaz went above and beyond what the law required to meet her needs. Boaz could have, as a godly man, looked at Leviticus, looked at Deuteronomy and seen, well, all right, I have a responsibility, I suppose, as she is a widow, I have a responsibility to leave a few crumbs in my field, leave the corners. I have a responsibility to leave a little bit for her to be provided for. After all, she is one of the poor in the land. Boaz could have taken a narrow view, a legalistic approach to his responsibility toward Ruth. But that's not what he does. Instead, Boaz resolves to go above and beyond in order to meet her need. He sees that she has a need, and so Boaz is not limited by the letter of the law. Instead, he understands the spirit of the law, which is this: God loves the foreigner. God loves the widow. God loves and cares and provides for those who are in need, and God uses the resources of those to whom he has given much to meet those who do not have the ability to provide for their own needs. And so Boaz sees, he understands the spirit of the law, and he applies that to the situation of Ruth and to her need. And Boaz says, I'm going to go above and beyond. Again, there's no peer pressure here. No one would have faulted him for saying, well, just leave the corners. That's fine. No one would have thought less of Boaz if he had just totally ignored this foreigner, this widow woman. And yet Boaz says, I'm going to go beyond what the law requires, and I'm going to invest and take the initiative in the life of this young woman named Ruth. And he tells his workers, he says, leave more. I want you, can you imagine a boss coming up to you today saying, hey, I want you to be really careless today. Like, you know how you go and harvest and you cut down all the sheaves and you gather the grain? I want you to be really sloppy today. Like leave a bunch of grain out there in the field. That's what he does. That may not be a very good business practice, but it's a good display of grace. And that's what Boaz says. He tells these workers, leave extra for Ruth. And then he gives instructions to his men, hey, keep an eye on her, protect her, don't let anyone bother her. He knew as a woman without protection, as a young woman, as a widow woman, and as a foreigner, all of these meant she'd be liable to be assaulted or abused. And he says, no, keep an eye on her, protect her, care for her. And he invited her to eat with him and his workers, to drink from their water supply. Ruth was a foreigner. She expected nothing except to be on the outside looking in. She expressed in verse 13 that she knew that in the pecking order of the day, she wasn't even up to the level of one of Boaz's servant girls. She didn't even merit that standing. Yet Boaz, in grace, treated her as one of the family. Boaz welcomed her in and made her feel at home. Friend, that's what grace does. Grace welcomes the stranger. Grace provides for the hungry. Grace says the kind word. Grace thinks about the needs of others. Grace reaches out to the undeserving. Grace says, come to my table. And grace says, stay in my field. Boaz shows grace. And in so doing, he gives us a beautiful picture of the love of Christ. But let's next consider the character of Ruth. Ruth receives grace. If Boaz shows grace, Ruth receives it. She seeks for grace. She goes out to glean, trusting that in some way God will provide for their needs. Ruth isn't passive. She doesn't just sit idly by and wait for God's provision to drop in her lap. Instead, she takes the initiative to go work and to work hard. If any of you have ever done any farming in the hot sun with hand tools, you know it's not easy work. Ruth is getting a sunburn and blisters while she's waiting for grace. She takes the initiative to go work. And perhaps part of the reason that God blesses Ruth is that Ruth was out looking for grace. Ruth isn't entitled. She doesn't have a high view of herself. She doesn't grumble thinking that she deserves better. Instead, she is willing to work hard for what she gets. She is profoundly humble. Ruth expresses gratitude when Boaz comes and speaks to her. She thanks Boaz profusely for the kindness that he shows. Ruth knows what grace is. She appreciates it and she doesn't take it for granted. Ruth has no expectations that Boaz would treat her this way. And when he does, she is overwhelmed by his kindness. Do you see in Ruth a picture of the humility, of the willingness to acknowledge her need, the willingness to admit that she cannot meet her own needs, that she needs someone like Boaz to help her, the willingness to receive grace? You see, it's so important to us to recognize, yes, God is ever willing and able to extend and offer grace to us, but it's not enough that God offers grace, because so often people are unwilling to receive grace. They're unwilling to even acknowledge that they need grace. And so if Boaz is a pattern for us of the grace that Christ displays freely on the undeserving, Ruth demonstrates for us what it looks like to go looking for grace and to be humble enough and willing to receive the grace that God offers. Ruth trusts God. She's in a position to receive grace because of her faith in God. Boaz expresses this in verse 12. He recognizes that Ruth has placed her trust in the shelter and care of the Lord God of Israel. She's come under his wings. And so Ruth is trusting God. And in part, Boaz shows Ruth kindness because he'd heard her story. Boaz heard that Ruth had trusted in Yahweh, relying on him to provide for her. So when Boaz stepped in to meet that need, he does so consciously as a servant of God, showing kindness to someone else who also has faith in God. I want you to see that Ruth stays where grace is. Boaz invites Ruth to stay there and work that day, and she does. He invites her to share in their midday meal, and she does. He asks her to stay in his fields for the rest of the harvest season, and she does. Ruth knows where grace is, and she stays there in order to continue to receive abundant grace. So Boaz, in this story, Boaz shows grace. Ruth receives grace. There's one more character that we need to consider in this chapter, and that is Naomi. Now, Boaz showed Ruth, by the end of the chapter, Boaz has showed Ruth kindness to such an extent that she comes staggering home that night under the weight of 30 to 50 pounds of food. Can you imagine this little woman with this big, maybe cloth sack over her shoulder, carrying it down the road to Naomi's house, and she comes there with this enormous sack of grain, and Naomi sees her out of the door, and Naomi sees her coming, and notice in the text, Naomi's response, she doesn't just kind of casually see Ruth walking in. Oh, Ruth, good to see you. How was your day? You have a good day today? No, you can kind of catch a little bit of it, perhaps, from the tone. She says, Ruth, where were you? Where were you today that you would come home with such an abundance of grain? She is overwhelmed. Naomi understands. Listen, Naomi understands this. The only way that a penniless widow migrant worker would come home at the end of a day's work with enough food to sustain the family for weeks and weeks, the only way that that happens is through the supernatural kindness and provision of God. Naomi recognizes grace when she sees it. She sees Ruth come walking up that road to the house, and Naomi understands as she sees this grain sack over her shoulder weighed down, as she sees Ruth's shoulders bowed under the weight, she recognizes grace when she sees it. She knows a blessing. Look at her response in verse 20. Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." I want you to look at the grammar of this phrase. Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. Who is the who hath not left off his kindness? Who is being kind here? Is it God has not left off his kindness to the living and the dead? Or is it Boaz has not left off his kindness to the living and the dead? And it's actually ambiguous. If you study it out, it really could mean either one. It could mean either the kindness of God or the kindness of Boaz. And I actually think that she's talking about both. She's talking about the kindness of God expressed through the kindness of Boaz. That's the heart of this passage, is that God showed grace to Ruth and Naomi, but his grace came through the kindness and the initiative and the action of Boaz. God's grace took the form in this chapter of a man named Boaz who sees a need and he says, I can help in this need. And I don't have to. I'm under no compulsion. There's no law that forces me to go beyond what I need to do. But Boaz says, I see an opportunity to help, to show the kindness of God. And I think Boaz recognizes that in expressing his kindness and his act of love to Ruth and Naomi, he is actually showing them not the goodness of his heart, but he is showing them the grace of God. That's what Boaz is doing in this chapter. And Naomi recognizes it and she praises the Lord. I want you to consider for just a moment how far Naomi has come. Last chapter, if you've read the story, if you're familiar with it, in just the previous chapter, she comes into the town of Bethlehem and she says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. She says, call me Mara. Call me bitter. God has treated me harshly. God has abandoned me. God has turned against me. Call me bitter. But now, through the kindness of Boaz, bitter Naomi sees the grace of God. She recognizes God's grace and she is thankful. And this text even hints at what will come next. Naomi says that Boaz is a kinsman. He's a redeemer. And that hints at what will take place if you know the story over the next two chapters, that Boaz has the ability to redeem the family, to rewrite the story. Naomi knows that Boaz can do a lot more for them than just giving them a sack of barley. He has the ability to rebuild this family tree. And of course, that introduces the main plot line of the next two chapters as Boaz does just that. But in this chapter, in these characters today, we see grace everywhere. Boaz shows grace. Ruth receives grace. And Naomi recognizes grace. Right now, this morning, I want you to consider your relationship to grace. I have three questions for you today based on this story. Number one, do you recognize grace? Do you recognize grace? Are you on the lookout in your life for the grace of God? Do you see it all around you? Or are you so wrapped up in your own selfishness, in your bitterness, or in your hurt that you cannot see the grace of God? Friend, I promise you, every morning through every evening, all day, every day of the week, God's grace is abundant and it is all around you. But there are so many people, perhaps even some in this room, that you have been hurt or you have lost your way in some form and you do not even see, you do not notice the grace of God. Do you understand how tragic it would have been if, as Ruth came down that road to the house, staggering under the weight of the barley, do you understand how tragic it would have been if Naomi had ignored her or treated that as casually? Do you understand how sad it would be if Naomi did not see the hand of God behind the grace that Boaz showed to Ruth? And yet in our lives, how often does God extend to us his grace, his mercy, his blessings? Spiritual blessings, physical blessings. God sends the rain on the just and on the unjust every day. In a thousand ways, every day God blesses us. And yet far too often in our bitterness and our hurt and our hate, we miss, we fail to see, we don't recognize the grace of God that he has shown to us abundantly. Friend, today, recognize grace. The only reason that Naomi changed, the only reason that she left her bitterness behind her and became, through the course of this book, she became an entirely new person. The only way that that happens is through the grace of God and the fact that her eyes were opened. She saw grace. She recognized grace. And for some of you, you may need to see God's grace. For someone in this room, it could be that you may need to realize that you need it. It could be that in your pride, in your selfishness, that you think you're okay, that you think you have nothing in common with Ruth and Naomi in their needs. It could be that you think you've got it all figured out. And what you need to understand, listen, you need grace. I need grace. No one is beyond the need for God's grace. You need grace. It could be, though, that there's someone in this room, you may need to understand that God's grace can reach all the way to you. Could be that there's someone here that you think, I can't forgive myself. How could God forgive me for the things that I've done? You may think you're beyond God's grace. You may think you're beyond saving. You may be tormented with shame and guilt for all the things that you've done, the baggage of your past. But listen, friend, you need to understand God's grace reaches to you, that Christ is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to Him. Today, recognize grace. See it for what it is. Let me ask you the second question today. Have you received grace? First, do you recognize grace? Second, have you received grace? Ruth received God's grace because of the spiritual change in her heart. She chose to come to God in faith. She committed herself to His care. She trusted in His provision. She abandoned the idols of Moab in order to cling forever to the true and living God. And she experienced God's blessings through her act of faith. The grace that Ruth received was life-changing. The rest of this book will tell us the consequences of her faith. Boaz not only provided food for her, but he eventually came to love her, to marry her, and to start a family with her as well. Her life went on a completely different trajectory because of grace. And yours can too. Where did it start for Ruth? With her faith. She came to trust in God. How do we have access to God's grace? Through faith. If you think that the grace that Ruth received changed her life, listen, that is only a tiny fraction of the amount of grace that God wants to show us. Because you and I don't just need some barley to bake some bread. We need radical heart change. We are sinners facing God's condemnation and judgment in desperate need of a way out. And Jesus Christ is that way. Jesus is the Redeemer for our sins. He is the Deliverer from death and hell. He provides for our souls through His death on the cross. Jesus makes available to us all the grace that we will ever need in this life and the next. How can that grace be ours? The Bible uses two words to describe our response: repentance and faith. Repentance. I'm turning from my sin. I'm turning from my self-righteousness. I'm turning from my way, from my agenda. And I'm turning to God, acknowledging His way is the right way. My sin is sin and God is righteous. Repentance. And then faith. Reliance. I trust. I believe. I rest in Jesus Christ alone as the only way of salvation. I cannot earn it. I cannot deserve it. I cannot be good enough. I cannot merit God's favor. God's grace is a free gift and it comes to us. It's available to all those in repentance and faith who come to Christ. Receive His grace today if you have not. He will forgive your soul. He will cleanse you. He will fill you with grace. Receive His grace today and you will never be the same. And if you've received His grace, if you are a believer in Christ, then understand today in the struggles of your life, in the difficulties that you go through, in the sufferings, in the trials, let me encourage you to remain in His grace. Ian Duguid asks this question: is your heart constantly ignited by the glorious grace and covenant faithfulness of this God? We should trust in Christ alone for our daily bread instead of wandering off to search for crumbs in the field of another. The remedy for our hard and bitter hearts in the midst of our distress is to ponder God's awesome grace and covenant faithfulness. So today, let me encourage you, stay in His field and be satisfied. Don't run to the other fields that the world has to offer. That's what Boaz, as he shows grace to Ruth. Boaz says, Ruth, stay in my field. And she does. Yet so often we're tempted to run to other fields. We run to the field of temptation. We run to the field of the pleasures of sin. The Bible says they're only for a season and yet they are pleasurable. And so we are tempted so often to run to those temptations and to go to that field. No, stay in the field of grace. We are tempted to run to the field of material success, to seek for career or to seek for money, to seek for materialism, to seek for comfort and security, to seek for all those things. And yet the Bible says we should stay in the field of grace. We are tempted to go to the field of entertainment, to go to the field of pleasure. We are tempted to run to so many other fields, the fields of success, the fields of acceptance, being liked. We run to these fields, but listen, the grace of God is in the field of Christ. Stay in His field. Stay in the field of grace. Only in His field can you eat your fill. Only in His field can you be satisfied, as Ruth was. Have you recognized grace? Have you received grace? Third and final question for you this morning. Will you show grace? Will you show grace? Naomi and Ruth see the grace of God in the kindness of Boaz. So if you've received the grace of God, are you showing it to others? Are you patterning for others through your actions, through your kindness? Are you displaying to them the grace of God? Let me ask you this morning, do you love those who are different from you? Do you see others? Do you notice their needs? Are you on the lookout? Do you have an eye that catches somebody who needs grace? Are you willing to take the initiative to help someone who needs grace? Do you use your words like Boaz did to build others up and to encourage them? Do you use the resources that God has given you to be a blessing to others? Do you love the poor and the disadvantaged? Do you use what God has given you to care for those people that God loves, even if no one else does? Will you show grace to those who've wronged you? It could be that someone has hurt you, someone has offended you in some way, but the Bible calls us to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. We are to show grace to those who have wronged us because God has showed grace to us in Christ when we had wronged Him. So show grace by forgiving others. Will you show grace to those who do not yet know Christ? It's easy sometimes for us, for those in this room who would be Christians, it's easy for us sometimes to adopt an us versus them mentality and to think of the person on the other side of the street or on the other side of the political aisle or on the other side of the church attendance marker. It's easy for us sometimes to think of them as the others, as the enemies. Listen, friend, they are people made in the image of God who need the love of Christ. And if they're going to see the grace of Christ, it might be through you. So show grace to those who are unlike you, to those who need grace, to those who do not yet know Christ. Will you show grace to your family members, to those God has placed in your life? Sometimes the most difficult people to treat with grace and kindness are actually those closest to you. And we take for granted sometimes your children or your spouse or your parents. And yet we need to be willing in the family relationships that God has given us. We need to be willing to show grace, to seek, how can I serve my wife? Wife, how can you serve your husband in a way that demonstrates the grace and the kindness and the love of God to your spouse? Parents, how can you show God's grace to your children in a way that lets them see a glimpse of what the Heavenly Father is like in His love, in His care? Children, how can you show grace to your parents who will not always be perfect? Don't tell them that. They know it already. They will not always make the right decisions. Yet, children, how can you show grace to your parents by treating them in love and giving them the benefit of the doubt and following them in obedience, but with a heart of grace and kindness toward your parents? In your family relationships, will you show grace? God has given us different ways to serve. God's given us different resources. Boaz was a wealthy man, a landowner with employees, and some may have the money to financially be a blessing to others. Some people may not have much money, but perhaps God has given you a skill that you can use to serve others, or time that you can invest in being kind, in listening to needs, in being a caring friend, in praying for someone else. Some of you can write a card or say a kind word or make a phone call. Whatever the resources God has given you, whatever the opportunities in which God has placed you, let me encourage you today to show grace. If you have received grace, then be an agent of grace to others. Remember, your kindness, your grace may be the only way that your neighbor or friend will ever see the grace of God. The Bible says can't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? But let me ask a similar question. If your neighbor, your unsaved neighbor, if they can't see grace in you, who they have seen, how can you expect them to see the grace of God whom they have not seen? So today, consider, have you recognized the grace of God? Do you see it all around you every day? God loves you. God shows you kindness in a thousand ways that you and I do not deserve. We've been blessed by God's grace. Do you see it? Are you letting God's grace change you? Have you received grace? Are you willing, like Ruth, to have the humility to recognize your need for grace, to receive it with gratitude? Are you willing to stay in the field of grace? And today, are you showing grace to others? Are you letting God use you as an agent of grace so that the world around you, your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, the world around you would see the grace of God? Today, become a conduit of grace. Show grace to others, not because you're a good person, but because God has shown grace to you. Invest in other people. Find ways to help other people come to know Jesus and to follow Jesus and to be transformed into His image as you yourself have experienced. Receive grace like Ruth, display grace like Boaz, and never forget that any grace we give, we have first received from Christ. He is the source, the fountain of all of our grace.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.